Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, just a few verses, just acknowledging the service that we're in of membership. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Just while you turn into that, just to mention for those of you who've been involved in looking after Doris, she's back home. She came home yesterday afternoon, and she's had breakfast already. I think she was delighted that two of them came, made her breakfast this morning in a house. So she's that care package is underway for the next 4 weeks. Okay, for those of you who are involved in visiting and looking after Doris. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Love this passage, and I love that word together, because it really just resonates about the body of Christ. They were together. Now, in 2016, there was the election, the presidential race, and it was Trump versus Hillary Clinton. If you remember, yeah. And his push was that he alone could fix America's problems. Her response was that America was stronger together. I don't know if you can remember this, but that was her push, that America could be stronger together. So she published a book with vice president and running mate Tim Kaine, and it was entitled Stronger Together, in which they laid out their vision for America. They failed for many reasons, and Trump won, of course. Trump won. But it was interesting that was really sort of a bell ringing for the change that was happening, not only in America, but in the West, where individualism was rising rapidly. Where the society was being dominated by more of an individualistic kind of philosophy. The individual is king. Everyone wants freedom to do and to be what they want to be and what they want to do, whether that be business-wise, mentally, sexually, marriage-wise, emotionally, the whole gambit. It was focusing more on the individual and my needs, and my wants, and my rights. And that was reflected in Donald Trump, being successful. But when you come to the Bible, it's the opposite. It's the opposite to individualism. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus. And with his sacrifice, you've been brought into the body of Christ. Not on a pedestal on your own, but into the body of Christ. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a three-strong cord is hard to break. Whereas one cord or one string is so much easier just to pull apart. Hebrews 10:25, don't stop meeting together is the exhortation there, because it's important that you're not on your own walking this road of faith in Christ. And in fact, God himself says, you know, where there's unity, well, it can either be for good or it can be for bad. But one thing is certain, that where there's unity, a lot can be achieved. A lot can be achieved. Then the Lord said in Genesis 11, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down, confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. Speaking in Genesis 11 of the Tower of Babel, where man was still concentrated in one area and they were building and recognizing that their abilities and tasks, and they wanted to build this tower to reach heaven was their goal. That would have been some tower. But instead of letting them go and fail, because they'd never have made it, God says, no. If they've got one mind to do this, this is dangerous. And if God recognizes the power of unity, either for bad or for good, then it needs to be a strong signal to us that this life is not to be lived on your own. You need togetherness. You need to be connected somewhere. And we have the joy of being the body of Christ. And so we have the advantage of being able to be connected to his body. And in these verses, just very simply, it helps to demonstrate the effectiveness of the early church in Jerusalem because they were together. Because they were together. Firstly, they were together in terms of devotion. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. But they devoted themselves. Now, quite often, the phrase that seems to go with devotion is, oh, he or she is a devout Catholic. I don't really seem to hear it for, oh, he's a devout Christian. Don't quite seem to hear that as quite as clearly. Oh, he's a devout Pentecostal. But the fact is, as Christians, there needs to be that devotion. That devotion, the giving of oneself. Let me read to you about Mary Jones. Easier to read it than to say it. Mary Jones was from a poor family, the daughter of a weaver who lived near Dolgellau. She was born in December 1784. Her parents were devout Calvinistic Methodists. And she herself professed the Christian faith at the age of 8. Having learned to read in the circulating schools organized by Thomas Charles, it became her burning desire to possess a Bible of her own. The nearest copy was at a farm 2 miles away from her little cottage, and there was no copy on sale nearer than Bala, this is in Wales, which was 26 miles away. Having saved for 6 years until she had enough money to buy a copy, she started one morning in the year 1800 for Bala and walked the 26 miles over mountainous territory barefoot to obtain a copy from Reverend Thomas Charles, the only individual with Bibles for sale in the area. It was the impression that this visit by Mary Jones left upon him that impelled Charles to propose to the Council of the Religious Tract Society the formation of a society to supply Wales with Bibles. And that was because of one girl. But what got me is her devotion. That she would walk 26 miles barefoot that way and then come back just to get a Bible. And she'd save for 6 years. Do you read your Bible? Because we get it just like that. We can get it online. We can get it on all our tablets and stuff. The Bible is easy to get hold of now. But the danger is we don't read it. Shame on us. Because we are supposed to be followers of Jesus. And if we want to know him, then we need to read about him. And if we want to please him and know what displeases him and know how to live life, then we've got to read the Bible. Because it's all there. It's all there. She was a devout Christian. A Calvinist, as it turns out, but a devout Christian. How's our devotion? Togetherness speaks of devotion. In this passage, it also speaks of belief. Also speaks of belief. It says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So let me, at this point in time, it's always good, maybe at a membership service, just to remind you of the Elim foundational, fundamental truths. So not just for this Elim church, but for the Elim movement. When it comes to the Bible, I'll read it just for sake of time. The Bible, as originally given, we believe it to be without error, the fully inspired and infallible Word of God, and the supreme and final authority in all matters of faith and conduct. This is it. This is where we not only can encounter God, but we learn about Him, His ways, what pleases Him, what displeases Him, and how we can live our lives. This is the textbook. It's absolutely foundational and fundamental, and we need to read it. The Trinity. We believe that the Godhead exists co-equally, co-eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that these three are one God, sovereign in creation, providence, and redemption. Not three gods, but God has clearly, when you read the scriptures, revealed Himself in three distinct personalities, each with their function and role. Father, the mastermind behind everything. Son, the agent of salvation, who would give His life to make it possible for sinful man to know a holy God. And the Holy Spirit, who does the work of the Father and the Son, and is instrumental in actually causing us to have a new birth. So that, bing, the light comes on and suddenly spiritual stuff starts to make sense to an unspiritual mind. And our heart begins to yearn for the things of God, whereas before we might not have done. Put all that together and the word to try and describe that incredible, impossible way to describe God is the Trinity. It's not in the Bible, but it helps to describe this incredible Lord who we serve. The Savior. We believe in the true and proper deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His virgin birth, His real and complete humanity, His sinless life, His authoritative teaching, His substitutionary and atoning sacrifice through His blood shed, in His bodily resurrection, in His ascension to the right hand of the Father, in His heavenly intercession, and His second advent to receive His church. Jesus is coming back. Why do we have to say all those things? Because it's in this area where, in terms of being a Christ follower, the error can happen. And people start to go off course, either because they think, oh no, Jesus is just a man, or he's not God. And that's where, in terms of Christian belief, Christ-following belief, that's where heresy creeps in, when it comes to His person, more often than in any other area. And so it's important to say we believe in His virgin birth. We believe in His full humanity and yet His full deity. This is the mystery. God becomes man to live and walk amongst us. We believe in His blood shed. It wasn't a figment of our imagination. It wasn't a fable. It was real. We do this because an actual death occurred on a cross. We believe in His bodily resurrection. It wasn't that He swooned and never really died. It wasn't that He was taken out of the tomb by His disciples and hidden away. It was real. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and because of that, He is now at the right hand of Father. His ascension into heaven and intercedes on our behalf, and He's the first fruits, because that resurrection is going to occur for all who believe. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the full deity of the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and the necessity of His work in conviction of sin, repentance, regeneration, sanctification, and that the believer is also promised an enduement of power as the gift of Christ through the baptism in the Holy Spirit, with signs following. Through His enduement, the believer is empowered for fuller participation in the ministry of the church. It's worship, it's evangelism, and service. Amen? Excuse me. I love this story, so I'll say it again. Because when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, so often we underplay. And, you know, we think of it in set situations, set moments in time. So, yeah. Yes, we do encourage everyone to seek to be filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need him. Because the Holy Spirit helps us to go beyond ourselves. Where we are weak, he is strong. Where we are timid, he can give us courage. And so if we find it difficult to witness, to share the good news about Jesus, when we are connected with the Holy Spirit and we are there with him, it becomes so much easier. Because we understand why we're doing it and we have a love for the lost, which overrides our own personal embarrassment. And we share it. But we also have authority, praise God. The reason I wanted to is this little story is because it was happened to my sister, and she'd have been about 15, 14, something like that. And her friend, they were walking down the street, and a mastiff was loose in the road. Not a mascot, a mastiff. You know what a mastiff is? You know the Great Dane dog? Well, a mastiff's bigger, okay? So it's one of those whose head, you know, is just so big. And it was galloping down the road going, woof, woof, woof. And then it saw them, woof, and it was coming towards them. And Hillary was panicking, and her friend was panicking. They didn't know where to turn. There was no escape. It was coming. And they were both holding on to each other. And her friend, who was a Christian, her last minute thing was, in the name of Jesus! And the dog ran away. And it was just as if for a moment she called out to God, she cried. You know, the Bible says if God always hears a cry. Always. Sometimes we pray when we're not really crying. We're sort of tepid. But when it means much, God hears. The anointing of the Spirit of God and the unction. Lord, oh, for more adventures for us. Not necessarily like that one, okay? I know you don't particularly like that one, but for more adventures in God where, wow, whew, God does wonders for us. What about mankind? We believe in the universal sinfulness of all men since the fall, rendering man subject to God's wrath and condemnation. So our belief in Christ is totally the opposite to the world. Humanistic thinking is, man is getting better and better, and we will solve all our own problems. The Bible is, no, man started perfect with God, and then he fell. And no matter what he does, he cannot get back to that place with his own efforts. In other words, we sin. And we all have to say amen to that. No matter how good we are, we don't match up to God's standards. He's perfect, we're not. And therefore, we believe in the universal sinfulness of all men and that man needs a rescue. Well, who can rescue us? Only one person, God himself. So, we believe in salvation. We believe in the necessity for salvation of repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the sinner is pardoned and accepted as righteous in God's sight. This justification, which basically simply means when God looks at you, when you ask Christ in, it's just as if you'd never sinned. Justification is imputed to the grace of God because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ and is received by faith alone, and is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit and a holy life. So we get that forgiveness, that justification, just as if we'd never sinned, by believing in Jesus. He's the one who saves. We are the one who receives by faith. We cannot save ourselves. We believe in the church, in the spiritual unity and the priesthood of all believers in Christ, and that these comprise the universal church, the body of Christ. So the priesthood of believers is, in the Old Testament, they used to have to work basically through the priest to get to God. He used to make atonement for their sins once a year as a nation. And it was, you know, it was taken that he and the man of God, they would hear from God and impart it to us. But through Christ, the veil of the temple has been torn in two. It's not just the priest now who can go into the Holy of Holies and have communion with the living God, talk with the living God. It is now the gift to all who believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Because by the Holy Spirit, he comes and lives in our lives. Not only that, he imputes to us the mind of Christ. And that's why, even more so than just our conscience, when we do things that are against God's standards, against Christ's ways, we feel it. We feel it. We know it's not right. Because we have the mind of Christ. So it's not only there as a guard towards us, but it's actually there as a positive. Because we can look at the world and we can make judgments concerning the world, not only from man's point of view, but we now look at it from God's point of view. We've got the whole thing. It's the fool who says there is no God, the Bible says. And it's not because I'm, or we are super intelligent. It's not because of that. It's simply because we've believed that this mind of Christ is given to us as well. We believe in the ministry, in the ministries that Christ has set in his church, namely apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and in the present operation of the manifold gifts of the Holy Spirit. So God not only saves us, but he gives us gifts to his people, to his church, so that his work can be accomplished. And so now, as priests of Christ, we do the priest work. Amen. Okay, I've got a title. There's titles in the church. There's various titles that we have throughout the church. But actually, everybody has a title. And the title is being a Christian. We've all got different functions, but the key thing is being a Christian. And as a priesthood of believers now, where we have direct access to God and we can partake in his wisdom, that makes all of us functional. It means all of us have the capacity to carry out the work of God. Because where you are, in certain circumstances, nobody else in this room will be. So maybe in your office, your shop floor, in your home or in your street, you are the man. You are the woman who God may want to say, right, oh, have I got an agent over there? Yes. There is 007. I want you to do this. So potentially we are all employed, amen, as the priesthood of believers. And the ministry is for all, wherever we be. The ordinances, we believe in the baptism of the believers by immersion in water and in obedience to the command of Christ and in the commemoration of Christ's death by the observation of the Lord's Supper, which is what we've just done this morning. And on the 30th of April, I think it's, correct me if I'm wrong if you've got a diary there with you, 30th of April, the last Sunday in April, after Easter, we will be having a baptism. Okay, I know there's one person who recently came to know the Lord. She wants to be baptized. And that's through those doors there and into a wonderful swimming pool. Can I hear an amen to that? And so if you know Jesus and you have not been baptized, this is your opportunity. And don't worry about whether you think, oh, well, I've been a Christian such a long time, but it doesn't matter. Don't get embarrassed about it. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of joy to follow the Lord through the waters of baptism. And God can just bless you and maybe even give you more than you have already because of your act of obedience. And so I encourage you, if that's you, just talk to me afterwards. See me, say, hey, Glenn, really, I do want to be baptized. I want to follow Jesus and just complete my commitment to him through the waters of baptism. We believe in the commission, the Great Commission, that the gospel embraces the needs of the whole man and that church is therefore commissioned to preach the gospel to the world and to fulfill a ministry of healing, deliverance, and spiritual, to meet the physical and spiritual needs of mankind. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. That's all of our function. That's all of our function, not just individuals from the church. Yes, some have great giftings of evangelism, but we are all called to be a witness. And so that commission is for us. We believe in that and encourage each and every one of us to carry it out. We believe in the coming King, the personal, physical, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ in reign, to reign in power and glory. So next time we see Jesus, it's not going to be as a baby. It's going to be as a king. And when he comes, he's bringing judgment. Things are going to be wrapped up as we now know it. A new heavens, new earth. And he brings to culmination those who have committed their lives to him. And we will be perfected at that point. Until then, we're on a journey. Amen? We're not perfect. We make mistakes, but God looks at the heart more than looking at the mistakes that are made. And if the heart's there and there's repentance, there's a way forward. Amen? But when we are, it says that we will see him as he is. And everything that we had the questions about, stuff that we couldn't answer, it'll all be answered. It will make sense on that day when we're face to face with Jesus. And the most difficult one of all. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, the final judgment of the world, the eternal conscious bliss of the righteous, and the eternal conscious punishment of the wicked. Some of the church, I'm talking UK-wise, are going through terrible times of faith, crisis of faith. And you can see the belief of the world creeping into the belief of the church. One of those areas is hell, because nobody likes to talk about it. But listen, hell is real. Hell is real. We don't know exactly what it's like, but we do know it's separation from God forever. And we do know, therefore, if God is love, there's no love there. If God is peace, there's no peace there. If God is joy, there's no joy there. And it goes on, just as we have eternal life. And to try and put that away as if it's not real, because there was, you know, a period where it was hellfire and damnation that was preached. Amen? And people rebelled against that. We want to hear about the love of God. But actually, I remember when I first became a Christian, 19, and there was a particular guy, I can't remember his name now, he worked for Leeds City Mission, Smith. He was tall, a beak nose, glasses, and he must have come three or four times, Jill. I remember him. And I used to fear his coming. Because he'd look down his glasses. God knows exactly what you're doing. And it'd get me every time. I must have put my hand up about six times and every time he came to be a Christian. But I tell you, the fear of God was very real in my life. The fear of God, the scripture says, is the beginning of wisdom. If people do not fear God and recognize, actually, the only person I have to fear is God, not the devil. Seems people are more wanting to believe, you know, witchcraft and black magic and the things that they're willing to believe that, but not to believe God. The two go together. And the wonderful truth is, God is greater than the devil. He's already been defeated. He's already had to bow the knee. But he has nowhere to turn, so he's trying to take as many with him as he can. And that's where the attack comes on us. But if there's no hell, then what on earth is salvation all about? Saved, it means saved, but saved from what? If we're all going to shake hands with God at the end of the day anyway. It means nothing. It doesn't make sense for it not to be real. That's what we believe. Together in belief. Our time is gone. Together in terms of fellowship. It says there in those verses, together in terms of worship, the communion that we have, the worship that we give. These were all hallmarks of the early church. Together in terms of prayer, together in terms of giving. They gave, it says there, so that every need was met. It's such a beautiful verse. Oh God, help us to meet the needs represented in this room as Romford Ealing Church, as the body of Christ, that we help one another where that help is needed. Together in terms of location, finally, verse 46. They gathered in a certain place. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, Acts 2:1. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let's consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. The importance of being together in terms of location. It's important to come together, amen? It's important to make connections, make friends, because we will all need help at some point in time in our walk with the Lord. We will all need somebody else to help us. And there's great strength in that. So don't be happy not coming to church. And by that I mean getting involved, not just on a Sunday, but small groups, serving groups, whether it be ushering, whether it be worship, whether it be helping with the Zarak ministry, helping in all kinds of different ways where we can participate and contribute and progress the work of God. And it says, as a result of this, of their togetherness, what does it say there? It says, they broke bread in their homes, blah, 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 praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Listen, at the end of the day, no matter where we think things are going in society and we think, hey, we feel like a little bit like the odd ones out, at the end of the day, nobody wants to follow something that's tepid, where there's no belief, where you don't believe in anything really. It's all very amoeba-ish. It just flows and it's got no real direction to it. Nobody wants to join something like that. They'll follow wickedness if wickedness says, this is the way, with conviction. But we want them to follow holiness. We want them to follow Jesus. So we, the church, need to have that conviction, need to stand for something. And we stand for Jesus. People honestly don't want a church that is just like the world. Well, why bother? I might as well stay in the world. It's important that, therefore, that we have that conviction and have that togetherness in being clear on what we believe and what we stand for. Let me just close with these words. Ephesians 2:20, consequently, you are no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So being a member is about believing, following the apostles' teaching. It's about behaving. It changes our behavior, amen, when we follow Christ. It's about belonging. We are together as one body, and we need to build relationship in that body. And it's about building. Together, God is building us like living stones. Putting all our skills and all our giftings together, God can achieve his purpose in this particular locality, his church. Do you want to be part of that? Let's pray. If there's anyone here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus, then I'm going to give you that opportunity now before I pray. If that's you and you say, Glenn, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give myself 100%. If that's you, just give me a wave before I just pray as we close. Then let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. It's always a joy when folks commit themselves and feel that they're in the place where God wants them to be, where they want to put down spiritual roots and be part of building and doing the work of Christ in this locality. We pray your blessing upon them, but we also pray for the wider body of Christ here at Romford Ealing Church. Please, Lord, lead us, build us, shape us, fashion us as your body, how you want us to be. And Lord, we pray those things that we've just looked at about their togetherness, that they will become very real in increasing measure in Romford Ealing Church. So that, Lord God, we really will feel like one body. And we'll be able to achieve the goals that you have for us to achieve. Thank you for one another. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you. You are our Father. You are our head. And you are the one who leads us perfectly. So we look to you this morning and ask that you'll dismiss us with your blessing and encouragement to leave here knowing that I am a child of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. There are refreshments and stuff there, so please don't feel you have to rush away if you want to